things about being a dad of a few kids is sometimes we have God talks, usually right before bed, because they don't want to go to sleep. And so they're like, oh, dad, what about this? What about that? Or reading the Bible, things like that. Have you ever tried to explain to a kid where God is? You know, you're like, where is God? And they like look at you with this like blank face on them. You know, they're like, I don't know where God is. Where is God? I think for me, when I think about that, I wish it would be kind of like it was in the time that we're studying and be like, God's at the temple. He's just over there. You know, the temple. We've been there before, right? And in some ways, I feel like that would be easier. And yet, there's something amazing about the way that God has created our world and how we now can have a relationship with him outside of just being in a specific temple. Which makes me wonder, what was the purpose for the temple, sacrifices, priests, and all that goes with that system? Why was that created? Why did that happen? Why was it all so specific? There's so many details in there. Why is there so many different parts to the temple? And what do we learn about the character of God as we understand and look at the temple together today? I'm going to be sharing with you seven chapters from Exodus, which is amazing. And you know what? The more that I know, the more I realize I don't know. And there's no way we can do that. In fact, I read it out loud thinking like, well, I'll see how long it takes to read. It took 25 minutes just to read it out loud. And so we're not going to do that today, as much fun as that would be. We are just going to take some time, and I'm going to try to summarize some things and I think bring out a few or one specific key theme in this passage. One thing that I think God was trying to do in the midst of understanding the temple and the priests. And this is it, that God desires to be with us. He wants to be with us, to dwell with us. So much so that God created a way. When there was no way, he said, I need to create a way to connect with my people. I want to be their God. I want them to know me and to be able to have a relationship with me. If you're joining us for the very first time or listening online, we just wanted to let you know we're in a series in Exodus, and the Israelites have been freed from slavery in Egypt. We've received the Ten Commandments. 2 weeks ago, Scott talked about the covenant that was given. And in some ways, it would seem like that's good. We're good. We've got the Ten Commandments. We've got the covenant. We're good to go. And yet, God didn't leave it there. He said, no, no, there's more. There's more to this than just the Ten Commandments and the covenant. There's more that I want to do with you and through you. The people were there. They were Moses had gone up onto the mountain. He was receiving the Ten Commandments. And he was receiving the covenant, and then he was going to receive these instructions. The people, the elders were at the foot of the mountain, and the people were kind of in this valley at the bottom of Mount Sinai. Exodus 25, verse 1 to 2, it says this, "The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to bring me their sacred offerings. Accept the contributions from all those whose hearts are moved to offer them." And then it goes on to give details about gold, silver, bronze, fine linens, all these different things. But as I was reading this, and actually I was, we were talking about last week in Apex with me and Lewis, we were chatting about this, and he was saying, where did all this gold and stuff come from? And I was like, oh yeah, and as I was looking back, I was realizing, like, how did they, these slaves, all of a sudden end up with, like, gold and silver and fancy things? Like, where did all this money come from if they're slaves that came out of Egypt? Where did they get this cash flow, right, that they're supposed to offer to God, you know, this gold and silver? See, the whole pattern of the tabernacle was designed to emphasize the fact that God dwelt amid them but apart from him. And they were given this money actually in Exodus 12, verse 36. The Israelites, when they, right after the plagues that had happened and they were leaving, they were basically able to plunder the Egyptians. The Egyptians are like, yep, go. And Moses had instructed them to say, why don't you go and get, you know, ask for gold, ask for silver, ask for this stuff. And the Egyptians are like, yep, here you go. And they passed it off to them. So they were actually, they had looted Egypt, essentially. And they had all this money they were giving. And God had said, he in his mind had a purpose for that. God had told Moses to tell the Israelites to do this. And they did that. And they actually had this money and all this gold and stuff that they had carried out of Egypt. And they had it there ready to go. And they kind of, in some ways, maybe didn't really know what to do with it. And as we see in upcoming chapters, they didn't always make the best choices. But they had this money, and God had a plan, a purpose for that. He said, I want to create something for you where I can dwell amid but apart from you. Then we get into the details for the tent or the tabernacle. And again, what we're talking about here is the instructions that Moses was given. Then the interesting thing is that just like a few verses later, it's almost word for word said again, they went and did it. So there's another like seven passages or six chapters in the Bible that basically word for word say exactly what we're talking about today. And it's like, then they did this, then they did this, then they did this. And so today we're just going to be talking about the different articles and kind of how it all works together. Again, these details were given for the tabernacle, and they will be a place for God's presence among them. This also accounts for the order by which these are described, and I'm going to try to unpack that a bit. Why was it described in a specific order? This also a theme or main point of all these verses, again, was that God wanted to dwell with them. It wasn't good enough just to have the Ten Commandments, to have the covenant. He's like, I need to create a way. I want to create a way to be with you. So let's get into some more of the scripture here. If we turn to Exodus 25, verse 10 to 22. If you're anything like me, when I think about the ark, which is what these verses talk about, my mind automatically goes to, you know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know, and the temple, you know, and it's like all these things, and that's my mind goes there, and it's like this specific thing, you know, with Indiana Jones, like fighting and stuff like that. That's where my mind goes to. And yet, the ark was designed and created for God to sit on it, for God to be there, to dwell there. The ark is where the stone tablets that God writes on will be stored. This is also the place where God would sit, or the Bible describes it as the mercy seat of God. It was, and just kind of like if you think above where that is, that's where God was to sit. The tabernacle was complete. The Lord appeared on the mercy seat of God, and it was known as the Shekinah. I don't know if you've heard of the Shekinah glory, right? It's the Hebrew word for dwell. This was the visible symbol of his glory. Again, dwell. I want to be with you. I'm going to create a structure. I'm going to create this place for me to be. And we have the table in Exodus 25. So what's up with the table? Most families, most homes have a table, right? A place where you go to eat. If you look up in there, the table is kind of up to the right over this way. Right? So you think like, oh, this is... I probably can't even get my hand up there. It's that right there. And so if you think, okay, so that's the table and there's this place. If you think about your home, what is one of the maybe most important places that family meets in your home? It's the table, right? God's like, I'm going to have a table. Not only am I going to have a table, there's going to be bread on there, and they're instructed to have bread on there all the time. Every week, new bread. And the bread was sitting there, and there's 12 loaves of bread. Right, is a place to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. You are all welcome at my table. You're all welcome to be here with me. This is the place where you can share food and friendship. And God invites us, invited them to be in community with him. Which makes me wonder, who has sat at your table? Who have you invited to bring and spend time with at your table? When you think of your home, have you ever been out late and you're coming up to your house and all of a sudden you see the lights on, you know, the lights on at the house. You're like, oh, there must be somebody awake or somebody's home, right? And then you get up and you think you're driving up and maybe you're out late and you think, I wonder if there's some leftovers. I wonder if there's some food on the table for me, right? And you're driving up and you're thinking, there must be somebody home because the lights are on. Maybe there's some leftovers there for me because you're driving up and you think, oh, I know that's happened for me when I'm on my way home and I think, oh, they're awake. They're not sleeping right now, which is awesome. And so I get there and I'm like, oh, I'm great. I'm excited to come in and to be greeted. The light's on and somebody is home. Exodus 25, verse 31 to 40 talks about the lampstand. It's this place where there was always supposed to be burning. The lights were always supposed to be on, right? It has this picture that God's home. He's like, I'm here. I'm awake. I'm ready for you. I want to have a relationship with you. The lampstand was described as, or was designed to have buds and blossoms to look like a tree. The lampstand was a tree that permanently burns. So it burns and is never consumed. And that makes me think about the burning bush. Maybe it was a symbol of that. Like it was kind of a flashback to say there's all sorts of imagery in here. And I'm not going to get into all of it because there's so much. It's so rich. But there's lots of pictures in there that are trying to reflect back some different things that were happening before this in the story of the story of Israelites. That's what I'm looking for. Then it goes into the tabernacle. It goes into the details about the tabernacle. Exodus 26 describes in great detail how the tabernacle was to be built, all the dimensions, all the details there. But it was supposed to be a home. It was supposed to be a place where God dwelt. The tabernacle was not Eden, but it was a map. It was a journey and a picture to look back towards Eden. It was a picture of saying, remember in Genesis, remember at the beginning when we had relationship together, when we walked together and spent time together? Well, this tabernacle was meant to be a place where it's like, oh, this is a flashback to say, look, I want to dwell with you again, just like in Eden, just like in the beginning. But the tabernacle was not Eden. It was a map. But there was still a journey to travel. The people were still in exile from God because of their sin. And so are we. You have this temple, you have this perfect place, and then there is this, it's like the whole story is talking about relationships, spending time with you. You've got the menorah here with the lights on, you've got the bread, and then there's this curtain, right? And the curtain is there, and all of a sudden it's like, okay, but what's behind the curtain? What's back there, right? It's like, oh, I don't know if you've ever seen in some of those movies where there's like the boss guy, and he's like in the back room kind of like hiding and stuff, right? And he's kind of there, and nobody can get to the boss unless they get through all these different people, right? In my mind, I think God is back there, and he wants to have a relationship, and yet there's this veil that's stopping people from seeing him. How do you get past the veil? Like, there's this protection that stops people from getting there. It's like, why is there this protection? Why is there this stopping place instead of what God's saying, I want to have a relationship with you? The curtain was barring the way to God's holy presence. Just like in Eden, when God placed the cherubim at the entrance to Eden, so too the cherubim, they actually woven cherubim into that curtain at the temple. The problem of God's holiness and our sin stops us from relationship with God. It says, no, you can't get through to God because of your sin. You can't get past there. God is holy and perfect and pure, and your sin has separated you from him. So then I think that's specifically why it talks about it here, and then why the order of this passage is the way it is. Because in verse 27, chapter 27, verse 1 to 8, it says the burnt offerings. So it says, here is the block, and then now I'm going to tell you how to get to me. Right? Here's the block, here's the curtain that's stopping you, and then the burnt offering is saying, okay, here's how you get to me. Here's how you have a relationship with me. It's through offering, it's through sacrifice. And I think as I look at that picture, I think, oh man, all the people encamped around there, and they had these constant burnt offerings going. Have you ever come outside and your neighbor's barbecuing, and you have that like distinct smell? Imagine a place where there's always fire going, there's always animals being sacrificed, there's always this distinct smell coming from the courtyard of the temple. The purpose of animal sacrifice was to take the sin of the people. In their culture, blood was kind of avoided at all costs. They didn't want to be touched by blood, they didn't want to be around blood, because they believed, a little bit different, I think, than our culture, that blood was their life. Blood was the life of an individual. The blood was the life of an animal. And so the blood was a thing that was kind of separated from them, and they used the blood to show the relationship between God and on people. See, what they would do is they would take the sacrifice, and they would say, I'm going to put my sin on this animal. And when I shed its blood, it's going to die, and my sin's going to die with it. Right? I'm not going to hold that against you anymore, but your mistake, the thing that you're asking forgiveness for, is going to stop when this animal dies. It's going to be the person that's in your place, the being that's in your place. Then it goes on and it describes the courtyard. It may seem a little bit strange to think like, okay, they built a tent. But if you look around, when I originally thought, I'm like, yeah, why a tent? Why is it there? But they all lived in tents, right? And so the idea that God was living in a tent and they were living in a tent made sense. And so they had this thing called a tabernacle that they had created. And the 12 tribes were kind of around it, kind of in concentric circles around it, so that it was like, okay, everybody's focus, everybody's around where the temple was to be. And it gave them a focal point, a place just like, okay, this is where God dwells. Then it goes on and it describes lots of things. It talks about the lampstand, which is essentially, this place where the oil for the lampstand, and like, hey, you always have to have oil. It always has to be burning. They gave specific instructions about that. And then it goes on and it talks about the priest. See, the priest was designed to lead the people home. The priest was the way for them to get into relationship with God. The priest came and he said, okay, the priest was this person who is saying, hey, you want to get to God? I'm the way through to get to God. I'm the mediator before you and God. I'm the one that can stand in the gap between you and God. Life of fellowship with God was created and done through the priests. And they had this special garments, right? A special outfit. I know if you, some of you maybe live kind of in my neighborhood. I live up over this way, and I go out and I kind of come down Mackenzie. If you're driving down Mackenzie, oftentimes something happens there. It's happened to me like 2 or 3 times. And right at Thrifty's Gas, just past there, there's a little gas station. And I remember this one time I was driving along there, and all of a sudden this guy steps out onto the street with his hand out. And I'm like, oh no, what's happened? And my stomach drops. I'm like, am I going too fast? Because there's a police officer, and he was stopping this car beside me and pulling him off to the side. And he's got this special outfit. He's got the hand signals and all the stuff that they do to demand respect, right? And he pulls this guy off, and I think to myself, I'm like, oh, yes, right. There's certain garments, there's certain things in our culture and the same in their culture that immediately demand respect. This outfit that they created was to say, this man is set aside for God. This man's life is set aside for God. And they had this special outfit. And in it, oh man, there's so much imagery and so many things that tie into so many different parts of Scripture. Right? But it had these 12 rocks on his chest that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. He had all these different things to say, I am a representative of God before you for all of the people. Life of fellowship, again, with God. This outfit was to show that the priest represented the people and that he carries the people with him into God's presence. Over the heart of the priest was this breastplate with the 12 tribes of Israel. And inside the breastplate, my understanding is kind of like inside, underneath, there was this Urim and Thummim. There were 2 stones located in the breastplate. And they were used to help discern the will of God. Using them correctly was one of the most important functions of the priest, to say, I'm going to go before God on your behalf, and I'm going to discern God's will. I'm going to use these stones to do that. I think there might be a picture of the stones there. Something that they guessed that's what it would have looked like. Yeah, so just these 2 things, and they have. There's not a lot of description about these stones, but I know that they were significant in the life of the priest. By now, you might be realizing, the priest has a special outfit, but how is it that the priest now can get into relationship with God? He's just like all the rest. He sins, he makes mistakes, he has problems. So how is it that they can now be in relationship? How can this priest now be in relationship with God? Chapter 29 goes into, like, crazy details, the number of things they would do to get the temple ready, to get the priest ready, the number of sacrifices that were there was staggering. The reality is that the priests were guilty as well. So Exodus 29 describes in detail how Moses is to consecrate the priest. Ceremonial washing, sacrifices, special wash basins, anointing oil. This consecration was to set them apart, for God. And it details these sacrifices to make the priest holy before God. And I've been trying to describe exactly how this happens. And I'm going to get you to just get the video ready. There's a little video. It's 3 minutes long that kind of says it better than
so I So in can. The Bible.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, if you go back to the beginning. So it just says it way better than I can. And so I'm going to just let you watch this little 3-minute video that unpacks it a little bit. It's by the Bible Project. So yeah, check this out.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you've said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an...
All right. Obviously, this is something I would show at youth group as well. So it's a little bit, parts of it a little bit crude. But I mean, the idea behind it helps you understand maybe in a way that's hard for me to describe without showing pictures. Right? It's this idea that heaven and earth overlap in the temple. And it's because of the animal sacrifices that they can be in that overlap. The sin of the animal is taken on, the animal takes on the sin, and then that allows the priest to be in God's presence. And for us as well, the sacrifice can allow other people to be in God's presence as well. And then get into some other sacrifices in a few minutes. So it's a better idea of tabernacle, and it helps you understand why the tabernacle was so important. It's the way in which God brought heaven to earth, where they overlapped. Exodus 29, just near the end, it talks about something that I wanted to read to you because I think it's really important for us as we understand God dwelling with us. For the generations to come, Exodus 29, verse 42, if you want to quickly pull up your app or something like that. So, for generations to come, this is the burnt offering is to be made regularly at the tent, at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. There I will meet you and speak to you. And he's talking to Moses. And so Moses is like, okay, there also I will meet with the Israelites. It's really interesting. Up until now, God only met with Moses. And now God was saying, I'm not just going to meet with Moses, I'm actually going to meet with my people. And in the entrance to the tabernacle, that's the place where they could go to meet with God. Verse 44, it says, "So I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, and I'll consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will dwell," which is the theme of this whole thing, "with the Israelites and be their God. They will know that I am the Lord," that is Yahweh, right? "Their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." Amen. That's right. The emphasis is the need for priests to come before God on our behalf. We can't get home. We can't get to God on our own. We're trying to get home. We have this empty hole in us that wants to take us back to Eden. And there's no way for us to get there. We need a guide. We need a road maker, a bridge builder. And that was the role of the priests. The tabernacle, then, is the place which Israel meets God. And the priest is the person through whom they can come to meet God. Chapter 30, verse 1 to 10, talks about the altar of incense, which is kind of a bit of a throwback to giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. Exodus 19, there's this thick smoke, right, that is going to come. So the altar of incense, I don't know if maybe you can click back there, but if you remember, there was like the temple, and there was the altar was kind of at the back, and it was, if you go one more back, I think, yeah, right there. So this is the altar of incense up there, and it actually created a smoke. Just like when Moses was on the mountain, there was a smoke that covered, and so there was a smoke that was constantly in front of the big, you know, cover, right? It's like saying, okay, here is my presence, and there was this ongoing smoke that happened there, and the altar of incense was this protection saying, hey, don't come past here, right? Just like on the mount where Moses was on the mountain. Sinai, that's a word. And you can't get past there, right? So then verse 30, verse 11 to 16 was this idea of atonement money, where people would take and give their money to God, and every person paid them the same amount. Doesn't matter if they're poor or they're rich, and that money was used by the Levites in the service of God. Then they had a basin for washing, anointing oil, incense. God provides every resource is required so the tabernacle can be moved around. God provides ways to purify both the people and the priests so that God can be united with them every single day. Then there's specific instructions given to, like, this guy and this guy are going to build all these things. The Articles of the Temple ends with the Sabbath, which kind of, in some ways, seems out of place. God's like, hey, do all this stuff and don't forget about the Sabbath. Well, why is this so important? It's connected to Yahweh's rest. Remember, this was a group of slaves who for generations never had Sabbath rest, never had a break. These people worked all day, every day of the week. Their value was in what they could produce. The Sabbath was God's way of saying, stop producing and know that you are valuable. For some of us, we tend to look for our value in the things that we can do for God. I know I tend to lean that direction. Where it's like, okay, what can I do for God? How can I make a difference for God? But this idea of Sabbath is God is saying, no, you are valuable, just as you are. You are valuable, period. God is for the marginalized people. He cares. God cares about each of you and also cares about us corporately. The ultimate goal of Exodus, not the freedom from servitude, but living in the presence of God, being with God, having time to be in his presence, looking for the ultimate way to get to him. This might explain why the Torah is complete without the depiction of the conquest in Joshua, the first five books, the Pentateuch. It is the indwelling of the divine presence rather than the conquest of the land that culminates Exodus. God's desire is to be with you. Jesus, or some would call Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. In the temple, the Israelites would have been and experienced God with them as well. All through human history, God has been creating ways to be with us. So we find in the book of John, we read that God became human and made his dwelling among us. This word dwelling actually means tabernacle, that God came and tabernacled with us. He came and wanted to have his presence with us. God made a tabernacle amongst us in Jesus. So just like in the video, Jesus became a place where heaven and earth coexisted. He would have been kind of like purple, right? He would have said, okay, I can coexist. I'm both heaven and earth. So the claim is that when Jesus came, he is now at the place where heaven and earth overlap, just like in that story, just like what the temple was. Jesus goes around healing people and actually brings heaven to earth wherever he goes. It's like he's coming and he's infusing a little bit of heaven and earth here and a little bit here, and he's coming and healing this person. And it's kind of like infusing wherever he goes. He's like, I'm bringing heaven and earth. Then Jesus died, which at first glance might seem like kind of missing the plan to reunite heaven and earth. Jesus, though, was both the tabernacle, and we find that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took it on. He became the sacrifice for us so that we might have a relationship with God. He's the one, and when he died, I don't know if you remember, but the veil was torn in two, was ripped. It was a symbol of like, okay, you can have relationship with me now through Jesus, right? It's an opportunity for you to be in relationship with me. The focus of Jesus' life was to reunite heaven and earth now. Jesus' prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a glimpse into God's desire to be with us now. So much so that God sends his Spirit to live in us. We become the people of God, a priesthood of believers, to share the good news of Jesus. And we can go and say, let me bring a little bit of heaven and earth to you. Our responsibility then is to take and say, hey, I have the Spirit living in me. Or the Bible says we become temples of God, and we can go and bring little bits of God to other people. We, in our lives, as we have a right relationship with God, can then go and be that little drop of God, bring a little bit of heaven and earth to those people that we come into contact with. We are all longing for home, and yet we are also where the Holy Spirit comes to live with us, right? Humanity suffers this deep sense of dislocation. We feel homeless. Where is our home? And I think that's because we were cast from our first home, which is Eden, and we're trying to get our way back to that. The tabernacle was to be an echo back to Eden, but also a pointer forward to our true home. Exodus 25 to 31 deal with instructions for building the tabernacle, setting up the priesthood and related legislation, essentially. There's 50 full chapters in the Bible devoted to the tabernacle. Obviously, this is very important in God's sight. Why is it so important? It's because that's where God came to meet with his people, to be with his people, to dwell with them. This was and is God's desire for us. Israel is a nation on its way home to the land God had promised them, but we're not there yet. This dislocation and rootlessness will continue to greater or lesser extent until God provides a way for us to be in relationship with him. It's like a map home, the way to get home. The tabernacle is designed as a way back to Eden, to get back to that. Jesus came to reunite heaven and earth so that we might be with God. Jesus came to be with us. The Holy Spirit lives in us that we might dwell, that we might have a relationship with God. And then it ends. We go all the way to Revelation. So we have the Eden, we have the temple, we have Jesus, and then all the way to Revelation. We get this amazing picture of a city coming at the end of the age of sin, that there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will come and redeem all of human history and renewed creation. Just like Eden's God space and human space, they will again overlap. And then, like in the picture there, they'll all become purple. He's going to renew and redeem this world that we live in. This is what God is longing for, to be with us, to dwell with us. I think God wants to have a relationship with us, so that he wants to talk to us. And I think sometimes we get busy and we don't do that. We don't take time to spend listening and hearing from God. I think God's always speaking, but our world gets kind of noisy and busy. There's lots going on. And so if the heart of this passage is for God to be and dwell with us, I feel like I would be remiss, or I would have missed something if I didn't at least give you a moment or two to sit and listen to God, to be quiet before God. Just take a moment and say, God, I'm here. I'm listening to you. For you, whatever that looks like, maybe you need to close your eyes, put your hands out. Maybe you need to open your Bible or something. I found recently this little app, and it actually has a timer, so I can time how long I'm doing it, so I'm I don't miss something, you know. But I'm just going to give you a minute or two just to be quiet before God, to listen to Him. He dwells with us. He's in our midst, and He wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you and hear your He wants you to hear His voice. So we just take a moment. And just be quiet before God, and I'll lead us into the next part of our service. God, thank you that you are with us, that you created a way for us to be with you. And remind us of time with you. And remind us of the opportunity that we have to be in your presence. And thank you for your church. Thank you that you walk in each of us, and we can be your hands and feet. We can be you to others. We can come and bring a little glimpse of heaven on earth as we walk in relationship with you, and as we talk to people, and as we live with you. Jesus, thank you for the sacrifice. Thank you that you came to die on our behalf. Thank you that we can have freedom of that. And now as we spend some time in communion, that we remember that, Jesus, that you created a way to remind us that you brought heaven to earth, that you died on our behalf. That you became the perfect sacrifice, that we might have a relationship with God. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can walk in that freedom, that we can walk confidently knowing that you are here with us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.